We'll be in the last chapter tonight. Or the first chapter, whichever you'd rather. And we're going to pick up our reading of this short letter in verse number 8. The thought tonight is questions for a modern-day Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man, we understand, and he had a servant, a slave, that had run away, evidently had stolen some things from him as he left. And we want to try to kind of put ourselves in the mindset of Philemon and ask ourselves some questions tonight that I believe will help us in our determination to serve the Lord. So we're going to begin reading in verse number 8, and the Bible says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." I've not mentioned this before, but here's the Apostle Paul. He's in bonds. He's a prisoner for the Lord Jesus, and yet he's still winning people to Christ Jesus, still talking to people about the Lord, still doing what he's supposed to be doing. Remember the Philippian jailer and the whole house full of people that would have left had they not been saved. And so he's when we think we've been put into a position by our health or by some act that we couldn't control and we wondered why it happened, maybe that was just in order to give us the opportunity to witness to someone. What a shame if we go to heaven and find out that God caused that to happen and we got upset about it and didn't take the opportunity to serve the Lord in our bonds as the Apostle Paul did. So he said he had reached Onesimus in his bonds, which in times past, verse 11, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Father, we thank you again tonight for this book. And Lord, there's just so much that could be said. And Lord, we don't want to do a lot of repeating. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be diligent and, Lord, to be complete and Lord, especially to be accurate. Lord, we want to be spot on what you want said tonight. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring my mind and my heart completely in line with yours in this endeavor. And then, Father, I pray that not only would I have a mind and a mouth to think and speak, but, Lord, that folk would have ears and a mind to hear and reason together with you. And so, Father, we thank you again for the victories of the past. But Lord, that is past, and we look now for tonight and any future that you might give us. May we bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned that this little letter is sometimes called not a letter, but a postcard because of its size. It has been called the greatest piece of literature ever written on a piece of paper. That's quite a mouthful when we find that There are so many books in the world. Even unbelievers look at this book and read it and go through it and ponder it, think over it, and marvel at the grace that is shown throughout this book by the characters that are written of here. Tonight, again, I want to try to identify with Philemon. Here's a Christian man who was greatly wrong. There's no getting around the fact that he was greatly wronged by Onesimus. And we find him now coming to a place where he has some decisions to make based on what the law says, maybe what his flesh would say, or what the Word of God and the will of God is. And we find ourselves in those situations quite often, and so maybe we can learn some things tonight that'll help us in our service for Him. So here's the first question. Have you ever been wronged by someone? Now, I didn't say, have you ever thought that you were wronged? But have you ever really been wronged by someone? I mean, has someone almost cut your heart out and left you bleeding in the street, so to speak? Has a friend betrayed you? A loved one turned against you? Have you been wronged? Have you been wronged at work? Have you been wronged in a financial situation? Have you invested somewhere and all of a sudden the investment went south and everybody else went north? Have you been wronged? We see in a situation where Philemon was, he had been wronged, no doubt about that. One slave himself would be worth several days' wages, several months' wages, several years' wages even. And so we find that he was wronged by Onesimus, one of the servants that he had. Now, being wronged by people, could I say, is a people thing. It's a fact of life. If it hasn't happened to you, you need to thank God for it and then ask God to help you when it happens. Because you will be wronged by someone. You won't just think you are wronged. You'll have the evidence you could prove it. And what are we going to do when that happens? Being wronged is a thing that just happens. In Luke chapter 17, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come." Jesus said, I guarantee you they're coming. You're going to be offended. Offenses are going to come. Then he finishes his statement by saying, but woe unto him through whom they come. And I believe that Jesus was telling us that when offenses come into our life, we need to let him take care of that. And not us have to take care of it all by ourselves. When we're wronged, we ought to know how to react. We ought to learn how to react if we don't know. And we ought to practice that when it's necessary. I believe really there's only two ways we can handle a situation, any given situation really. The first is the way of the world. There's like the world would do it. You know, you get wronged, and so the first thing you want to do is to throw a temper fit. You know, have a spell, prove to everybody you're tough, punch a hole in a wall, kick a hole in a door somewhere, break a window, throw a glass, do something, have some kind of a temper fit, curse and carry on and make all kinds of promises and break all kinds of vows and all the things that the world would do. You can handle it that way when you're wronged if you want to. But if you do, you're going to highly jeopardize your testimony for Christ. You say, to whom? To anyone that's around. And those that know that you profess to be a Christian will use it as an excuse not to pay any attention to the things that you say. Evidence, Lot. He wasn't just wrong. He was just out in the flesh. John and Peter, as people looked at them, they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but marveled that they'd been with Jesus. And so when people look at the way we handle a situation when we're wronged, they're either going to think that we are fools if we handle like the world does, or they're going to think that we're phonies, one of the two. And so we could handle it like the world, or we could handle it like the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He would. And if we do that, the Lord will be glorified and people's attention will be drawn unto Him and not unto us. He'll receive glory instead of us. And we'll develop a reputation. Someone says, I don't think you ought to work hard on a reputation. Well, the Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So most people will sell their good name to have great riches. But the Bible says that a good name is rather to be desired than great riches. And so we find that if you answered the question tonight, yes, I have been wronged. Well, how did you handle it? Like the world or like the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? The second question is this. Do you have the capacity to forgive someone who has wronged you? Now you can say, I never forgive them. It's your choice. It's a free world. But Jesus said, if we don't forgive those that have sinned against us, our Heavenly Father's not going to forgive us. So, do you have the capacity to forgive? In verse number 12, the Apostle Paul says, whom I have sent, past tense, again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Here the Apostle Paul said, I've already sent him back. And he said, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus when he comes back. Now we mentioned last week that in the Roman Empire at that time, a runaway slave was almost certain to receive with the blessings of the government a death sentence for running away. If he did damage when he left, then there'd be other things like perhaps his family members killed or other people killed, their lives taken too. And so here the Apostle Paul is asking Philemon, forget everything that the world has said, forget everything that the government says is right, and when Onesimus shows up, and he's on his way, when he shows up, I want you to forgive him. That's my heart's desire for you. Forgive him. When the Apostle Paul writes the word receive him. That word is used there. It's used a couple of verses later, but it comes from a different word. And this particular word receive means to take to oneself, to take by the hand, to grant access to your heart. Now here's this young man, Onesimus. I assume he's young. I guess I shouldn't have even said that because that is an assumption. I don't know how old he was. But he's stolen something from Philemon and he left and he's caused him all kinds of confusion. I'm sure there was confusion in the ranks if there were other servants around, wondering if they ought to leave or stay or what ought to happen. And so now the Apostle Paul is saying, forget everything the world says to do and forgive him. Receive him. Give him your heart. Let him have your heart literally. Literally, let him take action and live in your heart. Give him access to your own heart. Literally, totally forgive and reconcile with this one that has wronged you so greatly. This is a difficult position for Philemon, and he's forced into it. He has no choice. He's in the situation. What's he going to do? If he's too lenient, he's saying to the other servants, you can get away with anything you want. If he's too severe, he says to anyone who he has been witnessing to that some things top off the Word of God. Some things are more important than the Bible. Some things are more important than your testimony. And so I guess this would be an example of where we have to have that balance that we talk about. And Philemon now certainly has to come to a place where he has to have balance. Paul gives him the answer in verses 18 and 19. He says, if either wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And then he reminds him of something. He says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Evidently, Paul had won Philemon to the Lord also. So he says, one who I have won to the Lord, I want you to act like a Christian and accept another one I have won to the Lord I want you to be what you're supposed to be to this man. When we are wronged, do we have the capacity, do we have the ability to forgive the offender? Now, when we see somebody else go through problems, we know what they ought to do. But what about when it comes to your own yard, when it comes into your own house, it comes into your own life? What are we going to do at such a time as this? I was chasing down different thoughts on this, and I came to Matthew chapter number 18, and I invite you to go there with me tonight, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there, Matthew chapter 18, and we're just going to kind of talk our way through this portion of Scripture and see if we can't learn some things that ought to, maybe it might tell us something about what's happening in our life. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 21. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." How many would that be? 70 times seven. 490, amen. Jesus saith unto him, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because thou desirest me. Kind of sounds to me like what Jesus did when we got saved, doesn't it? Forgave all that debt because we desired him to do that. Verse 33, Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now here's the kicker. Notice verse number 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if from your hearts you forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now verse number 34, in spite of what your Pentecostal some Bible churches would tell you, that's not talking about losing your salvation. I believe that God has a way of releasing tormentors into our life. God holds them back or God turns them loose on our life. And the dictionary says that this tormentor is an inquisitor. It's someone that's given to try to get a proper answer out of you. Whenever I think the word of inquisitor, I think of the mountain there in Salzburg, Austria, where they had all the relics of the torture machines that were there. And the inquisitor, trying to get people to deny the Lord Jesus, trying to get them to say what they wanted them to say, trying to get them to promise that they'd never do it again, using them only as an example, knowing that they were going to kill them when it was over. The inquisitor. And God uses tormentors as inquisitors to us. Here's more of the definition. It's an inquisitor, a torturer, also used of a jailer, doubtless because his business of torturing was also assigned to him. Now, when I think of tormentors, Now, I'll probably get in trouble, but I think bad health can be a tormentor. I think a lack of funds can be a tormentor. I think a lack of peace, certainly, no doubt, can be a tormentor. I think that not having peace with yourself, not having peace with your family, peace with other people, can be a tormentor. There's a lot of different ways God can torment you, and I promise you this tonight, God knows where He can touch you with His little finger, and you'll squeal like a pig. We beat our chest and talk about how tough we are. God knows where our weak spot is. God knows our Achilles tendon, and God knows every other weak spot in our body, in our psychic, in our emotions, in our spiritual life. God knows everything. So here God says, if you don't forget, in verse number 35, Jesus said, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father," that's God the Father, "do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother his trespass, their trespasses." So sometimes we're trying to figure out why all these things are happening, and sometimes I have to ask myself the question, are these things happening in life because I have not forgiven someone when God has forgiven me everything, past, present, and future? Unable to pay my debt, Jesus paid every bit of it. And now God expects me to be a forgiver also. And if I don't forgive, someone said, "But you don't know what they did." Do you think Jesus knew before this portion of Scripture was written? Yeah. Jesus knew, and Jesus knows. And listen, if you can do it by yourself, there's no glory for God in that. But if you have to have God's help to forgive, and you do, by the grace of God, forgive, there's glory for the Lord in that. Great things have been accomplished, and God has been exalted, and angels are jumping up and down with glee, and people notice that. How in the world did you do that? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. And we need to understand that. The Bible testifies that we have a good witness, a good example of that. In the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus and His witness to us. Verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meek." And I believe that tells us too, by the way, that you are what you think. You're not going to be any better than what you think. So He says, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'm not going to promise you if you forgive everyone that's wronged you that all of a sudden you're going to be wealthy, healthy, and wise. I'm not going to promise you that. But I'm going to promise you if you're saved, you have a tormentor after you if you're not willing to forgive people that have sinned against you. He's coming. And He's going to stir your nest and stir your nest and stir your nest until you come to a place where you're willing to forgive. When we forgive as Jesus did, that's when we're really walking in the love of God toward man and toward the Lord. Excuse me, Himself. Colossians 3 and verse number 14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And so we ask the question, do you have the capacity? Have you been wronged? And you say, "Yes, I have." Do you have the capacity to forgive? And then thirdly, do you have the capacity to accept others? Verses 15 and 16, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Here we find the Bible testifies that when Onesimus left, he was a sinner and a slave. And now he's going to come back as a saint and a sibling to Philemon, a brother in Christ. that he's going to be. Paul's request was for Philemon to receive Onesimus as if he were a brother in Christ, because now he is. And so he asked the question, are we able to receive all men, all peoples? Are we able to do that? That means regardless of what they've done. Sooner or later, if we're going to have victory in our lives, we've got to bury the hatchet and not in someone's back. It needs to be put away. Regardless of what they've done, regardless of their color, regardless of where they're from, regardless of their educational background, regardless of their finances, regardless of which side of the tracks they were raised on, are we willing to accept other people? As Christians, we are to practice the same type of acceptance that Jesus gave us. I wasn't always accepted as a young person growing up. I was different. I was probably walking to the beat of a different drum than most people were at that time of my life. I guess I still am. It's just a different person running beating the drum now. But it impressed me when the Lord Jesus said, no, you don't have to do anything for me to forgive you. You don't have to become better until you reach a certain place and all of a sudden, you know, the trap door springs or the trap is sprung and you find that forgiveness comes floating out of heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. Christ accepts us where we're at when we're willing to admit to him that we're a sinner and we confess to him, we believe he died and rose again. He's able to save us in a New York minute or less. And that's the way we are to accept people. We're to practice the same type of acceptance that the Lord Jesus practiced. Ephesians 1 and verse number 6 says, to the praise and the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And if you want a bad example of acceptance, go to Luke chapter 15. We won't go there tonight, but Luke chapter 15 deals with a man that had two sons. One of them a prodigal son, and we give him down the road all the time, but you know there was a second son there. And that was, he's known as the elder son. And the elder son had this problem. I think it's one of the indicators that I doubt it causes me to wonder if he was ever saved. The elder son was bitter. The elder son was caustic. The elder son was unaccepting. The elder son, unacceptable of the younger son coming back. I know what he said, but I don't believe him. He squandered his money. He's out running around doing everything and unacceptable. Entirely different than what the Lord Jesus was. Others should not have to meet all of our standards to be accepted by us. Go to the book of James, chapter number 2. James, chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 1, two things are emphasized by what we find, the truth that we find here. It says in verse 1, my brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Remember, a transgressor is a trespasser, a transgressor, someone who violates on purpose. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So a person who has never killed anyone, but you've stolen something, in God's eyes, you're a murderer. I'm a murderer when we do those things. So it means we're supposed to not be partial. But now it also does not mean that you have to condone sin in the life of a believer and just put up with it and make excuses for it and condone it and put a pink bow on it and argue against it and lie for it and all those kinds of things. Either end of that stick is wrong. So have you ever been wrong? Do you have the capacity to forgive? Do you have the capacity to accept others? And do you have the capacity to love like Jesus loves? And let me tell you before we go any further, the answer to that's no. Unless Jesus is loving through you. Husbands, love your wives. Can't do it unless Jesus is loving through you. Wives, be submissive to your own husband. You can't do it. One of the evidences of being spirit-filled is wives being in submission, husbands loving their wives, children obeying, parents training their children up, and so forth. It's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. You'd be surprised how many people have none of those things. In fact, they live opposite of those things and want you to believe it because they can say Jesus in 15 different languages or say it with a smile on their face that they're godly. It's foolishness. Do you have the capacity to love like Jesus? Philemon had no problem in loving, according to verse number 5. He said, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. Well, what Christian would have a problem loving the Lord Jesus? And he says, and toward all saints. He said, now Philemon, I want you to understand something. You have a testimony now that you love the Lord Jesus, and you have a testimony that you love all saints, and now you're going to be put in a public position to find out if that was just tommy rot or was really the truth. Because Onesimus is coming back. I've already sent him. And how you respond is going to be read by the world about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now becomes a public test of his faith. Philemon, are you going to be consistent? Are you going to love this one that cheated you, that broke your heart, that robbed you, that disgraced you, that dishonored you? Or are you just going to forgive the ones that are easy to get along with, always obedient, never disappoint you? Philemon has some big shoes to fill. Big shoes to fill. The test of our faith is our ability to love people like Jesus loves them. First off, he loved us undeservedly. Someone says, they don't deserve my love. Did you deserve God's love? No, absolutely not. We did not. Unconditionally, regardless of what happens, I know Jesus loves me. And then unreversedly, and that's not even a real word, but it's not going to get turned around and turned off and go back the other way to where one day Jesus hates me as much as he loves me. It's not going to happen. He loves, he loves, he loves. And it's applied to the saints. In John chapter 13 and verse number 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus said, don't tell everybody how much you're my disciple if you don't love people. And then it applies to society. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 39, remember he said the first law is that we love the Lord. He said the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when we're able to love others in spite of what they've done to us, then and only then are we really living out the gospel. Then and only then Can we claim the promises that God has given to people who live out the gospel? Easy? Oh, no, no. I'm not even going to tell you it's hard. I'm going to tell you it's impossible. Unless Jesus is living his life in you. The Holy Ghost of God unhampered in your life. And so tonight I ask you a question again. Have you been hurt by someone? Has someone wronged you in a bad way? Perhaps you've entertained thoughts of revenge. Gonna get even. Somebody said one of the best ways in the world to never get ahead is to try to get even. You never win in a race just being even. You got to get ahead to win the race. And maybe you've held a grudge for some time against someone. But when you hold a grudge against someone, you're not hurting them at all. In fact, many times, they don't even know you have a grudge against them. You're hurting yourself. You've all heard the adage that being angry at someone and thinking that's hurting them is like you disliking someone so you drink poison and think it'll kill them. Doesn't work that way, does it? Doesn't work that way. You can never experience the fullness of God's forgiveness in your own life until you practice it in your life. And there's no better time to start practicing it than right now. Let's all stand, please.